So today Torah and tea, it's right before Shavuos, right? So why don't we spend a little time discussing, you know, Shavuos? That would be an appropriate thing to discuss today. And one of the things of Shavuos, of course, is that we read from the Ruth, the story of Ruth. And also to tie it in a little bit with the devotion of this woman. Ruth was a convert, and she had great self-sacrifice for the Torah. That's the reason, one of the reasons we read Ruth on Shavuos, because we got the Torah on Shavuos, and to show us how people were really devoted to the Torah, that they gave up a life of luxury. Ruth was the daughter of a king, of the king of Moab. And she gave it all up, and she chose the life of the Jewish people to share their lot and their faith. And she, therefore, is read now to show us, you know, how important and how we should hold the Torah that we studied there. So I want to go over with you a little bit. We'll discuss a little bit part of the lineage. And I think one of the powerful messages over here is, it doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter your lineage. It doesn't matter your past. Your background is really irrelevant. You have the ability to go ahead and reach the greatest and the highest level. So nothing can stop you, and nothing can stand in your way. Who's that over there? I'll mute a little bit. Nothing can stand in your way of greatness. And here we read how, seemingly, we have the power, and there is the expectations, you know? We can start it. It can start with us. Even if we didn't have, you know, parents, grandparents who observed the Torah, who did mitzvahs, who were involved, we can start it, and we can turn around and we can save the entire Jewish people. Matter of fact, all of the Jewish people are a result of this one woman who converted to Judaism, and that's where King David and King Solomon, etc., etc. So let's start off with the story of Ruth. Okay, so here the first one, this is the beginning of Ruth. So it says over here that in the land of Israel there was a hunger. I'm just translating it into English. So there was a man, his name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi, and he went from Israel to the fields of Moab. So he moved away because of the hunger that was in Israel. So he moved from Israel to Moab. He had two sons. One was Mahlon, and the other one was Chilion. These were his two sons. So the verse says further that Abimelech, Naomi's husband, he dies. So now she is alone with her two sons. So Naomi, with her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they are together, not in their homeland, they're in Moab. So what happens next? They marry Moabite women. One of the women's name is Orpah, and the other one is Ruth. So these were the two women, Moabite women, and they married them. Now, they weren't allowed to marry them, technically, halachically, but they married them. They married Moabite women. We'll see later on, Ruth converts, but not at this point yet. And they were there for about 10 years. After 10 years, the two sons, the two husbands, the two sons of Naomi, they die. So now Naomi is left without her husband, without her two sons. So now she feels that she wants to go back home. She doesn't really have anything in for Moab. And she also heard that the hunger in Israel has ended, and now there is bread there. So she goes with her two daughters, and they are on the road to return to the land of Yehuda, Eretz Yehuda. So Naomi says to her two daughter-in-laws, he says, please, go back home. Each one of you go back to your mother's home. Shem should be kind to you, do good to you, just like you did with me and with your husbands, your deceased husbands. And may you find peace, each one in a new home. Find yourself new husbands. And the verse says, she kissed him. I guess it wasn't coronavirus then. Okay, anyway, so she kissed them, and they raised their voices, and they cried. They were really attached to Naomi, to their mother-in-law. So they said to her, no, we will return with you to your people. You're going back to Yehuda, you're going back to Israel, we're coming with you. So Naomi says to them, my daughters, why shall you go with me? Do I have any more children in my inside to have for you husbands? You should still get married. She says, I'm too old. I cannot get married. I'm not going to have any more children.
Excuse me.
And therefore, she says, basically, I'm not going to have any children. You're not going to get married to them, so go back home. So it says that they raised their voices and they cried again. Before we said they cried, now they cried again. And here the two daughter-in-laws parted. While Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and said goodbye, Ruth, she cleaved to her husband. She would not leave to her mother-in-law. She cleaved to her mother-in-law. And she said, Naomi continues to try to convince Ruth to go back home. She says, look, your sister-in-law, she returned back to her people and back to her God. Why don't you follow your sister-in-law? And Ruth says, please do not insist that I let go of you. I will not return from following you. For where you go, where you sleep, I sleep. Your nation is my nation, and your God is my God. These are words of a convert that today that we learn from Ruth, various different halachas. And further she said, where you die, I die, that's where I'll be buried. I'm not going anywhere. Only death will separate between me and you. That's what she says to her Ruth. When Naomi saw that Ruth was insisting to go with her, so she ceased to speak to her. And then we have the whole story later on. We have the whole story later on where she ends up marrying Boaz. After she goes to the granary, the whole big story. We're not going to study the whole book of Ruth over here. But what happens at the end of the story of Ruth? It says, Boaz marries Ruth. She becomes his wife. And he was intimate with her. Hashem gave her a pregnancy, and she gave birth to a son. Now, here we have the lineage starting from the son of Yehuda. Yehuda, one of the 12 tribes, one of the sons of Jacob. Now, we'll go through a little bit this story in a minute from the Chumash, to refresh our memories. But just, you know that Yehuda had two sons. One was named Peretz, and the other name was Zorach. So Peretz was the actually older one. He came out first. He fought his way out of his mother's womb, because when the midwife placed a little sign on his hand, a little shiny sign on his hand, to say that Zorach came out first, but he ended up coming out after the other one. His name was Peretz. So here you read in the verse, exactly. Peretz was whose? He was Yehuda's son. So now he's saying, so Yehuda basically gave birth to Peretz. Then it says Peretz gave birth to Chetzron. That was his son. Chetzron gave birth to Ram. Ram gave birth to Aminadav. Are you following me?
Yeah.
Aminadav gave birth to Nachshon. Nachshon gave birth to Salmon. Salmon gave birth to Boaz. And Boaz gave birth to Oved. That son that she bore, that he got begot, we're talking about the pregnancy, that son was named Oved. Oved gave birth to Yishai. And Yishai gave birth to David. So you see all the generations, how it comes down from the story of Peretz. So this comes down. So this tells us now, we know the father, and now we know the mother. The father, Boaz, comes from Yehuda, and Ruth comes from Moab, and many generations later, from Oved, many generations later, then comes Yishai, and then comes David.
Okay, so Rabbi,
let's look in the Chumash. This is what happened. What happened was, as Janice was reminding us, what happened in the Chumash was that Yehuda was demoted. After Yosef was sold, Yehuda was demoted by his brothers. And then there's the whole story about how his daughter-in-law, whose name was Tamar, she was supposed to marry the last of Yehuda's sons. His name was Shelah. Shelah was supposed to go as a wife to Tamar, to Tamar, but Yehuda didn't really want to give her to Tamar because his two brothers already died. So she decided to scheme, and she pretended to be a harlot, and she wanted to have children from Yehuda, either from Yehuda directly or from his sons. So it says in the pasuk, in the verse, it says, Yehuda saw Tamar. He thought that she was a harlot because her face was covered. So he turns to her on the road and he says to her, let me be intimate with you, for he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said to him, what are you going to give me as payment for this? So then further on, as you see, I skipped the verses. It says, in 3 months from then, it was told to Yehuda that your daughter-in-law, Tamar, became pregnant illegitimately. And Yehuda said, take her out and let her be burnt. I mean, that's a whole other discussion. We're not going into it now. Just trying to quote the story. So she finally sends, because she took the, she had his cloth, she had his staff, she has different things of that Yehuda gave her, and she sent it to him. So Yehuda said, she is more righteous than me, for I did not give her to my son Shelo, and he either continued or didn't continue to be with her. Anyway, so what happens? So now at the time of the birth, so now the verse says there were twins in her stomach. And when the first goes on telling you that the first one, she put the little string on his hand to show that he's getting first, but he took his hand back, then his brother comes out. And she says, why did you push your way out? And she calls his name Peretz. After him came his brother, who had the red string on his hand, and she called shiny ring, and she called his name Zorach. So here you have the story, how this Peretz and Zorach were born. So they too did not seemingly have such an illustrious background. That was already, that's the grandfather of David. So the grandmother was a Moabite woman, and the grandfather was a son, comes from Yehuda. Okay. Now let's go to another piece of Chumash. Well, this will all be important to us a little later, fall into place. You remember the story when Abraham had the war with the kings over there, then God turns over the cities of Sdom and Amorah, the cities over there, God turns it over, and Hashem helps Loah, sends the angel, and Lot and his daughters escape. So the verse says that he was afraid to stay there, and he had his two daughters with him. For he was afraid to stay in Tzoar, so he was sitting in a cave together with his two daughters. So the older one says to the younger one, our father is old. They thought the whole world was destroyed. Says, there is no man to be intimate with us in all of the land. Let's give our father wine, and we will lie with him, and then we will have children from our father. Incest. So it says that they gave their father wine to drink in that night. And then the older one went, and she was intimate with her father. He had no idea when she came, or when she got up. And the next day, the older one says to the younger sister, I was last night with my father. Let's give him again to drink. Why don't you come and lie with him, and let us both have children from our father. So it says they gave him to drink that night wine, and then the younger one got up and she lied with him, and he didn't know when she lied and when she got up. Now the verse says two of the daughters of Lot, his two daughters, became pregnant. So the older one gave birth to a son, and she calls his name Moav. What does the word Moav mean? Moav means Me'av, from a father. It's basically openly saying that this son comes from his father. It's a meaning, it comes from a woman who had a relationship, an intimacy with her father. Hu Avi Moav Adayon. This Moav, this son of the older one, he is the father of all the Moavites. So the Moavite nation comes from where? Comes from the older daughter that was with Lot in that incident. What about the younger one? She also gave birth to a son. And she called his name Ben Ami. And he is the father of Bnei Ammon. So we have two nations, two major nations that we talk about. One was Moab, Now, just to remind you, this Moav, when we talk about Ruth, Ruth was a daughter from the king of Moab. She was part of the Moab. She was a Ruth HaMoavia. She was a Moabite. So Ruth essentially was a granddaughter or a descendant from Lot, who had the intimacy with his older daughter. She called him Moab. And then the younger one, she gave birth to the Ammon. That was another nation. Okay, so that's the story there. And we'll get it back to all this will fall into place as we're going to learn. Now, one more verse that I want to discuss is here. The Torah gives us certain people that we are not permitted to get married to them. They're not allowed into the Jewish community. So the first one is what's called a mamzer. A mamzer basically means an illegitimate child. It does not mean a child from a out of wedlock. I'm just adding that to that. It does not mean a child out of wedlock. It does not mean a child. That's not called a mamzer. It does not mean a child born from a non-Jewish father. That's not a mamzer. A mamzer means, definitely a mamzer is somebody who is born from an illegitimate relationship, sort of a relationship that she had with her father, like the daughter of Lot with her father. That child would be considered a mamzer, but that was before the Torah was given, and that's not a Jewish child. It's a different. I'm just giving an example. An illegitimate relationship, the child born, is called a mamzer. The Torah says a mamzer cannot marry a Jewish woman, even a 10th generation. Okay. Then the Torah has another verse. The Torah says, Lo yavoi amoini umoavi b'kal Hashem. An Ammonite and a Moabite cannot enter the community of God, which means they cannot marry a Jewish person. An Ammonite and a Moabite cannot come into the community of Israel, of Hashem, the community of God. It says further, it says, even a 10th generation cannot come into the community of God. Ad olam, forever. Basically, it means if your great-great-great-grandparents was an Ammonite or a Moabite, you cannot enter the Jewish community. The Torah gives the reason why. Because when the Jewish people were going from Egypt, trying to get to the land of Israel, and they asked, and they were passing by Ammon and Moab, they refused to give them bread and water. You don't want them in the Jewish community forever. Further, the verse says, he also hired Bilam ben Beor to curse you, and therefore you're not allowed to go in. You're not allowed to enter the Jewish community.
Was he a Moabite, Bilam?
Bilam was actually not a Moabite himself, but he was hired by the Moabite to come and curse the Melech Moav invited him to go and curse the Jewish people.
Okay.
All right. So these are all references from the Torah, from the Ruth, from the writings. And now I'm going to share with you a little bit from the Talmud. The Talmud states that while an Ammon and Moav, we just read, are not permitted to enter into the Jewish community, but that only applies to the males. That means that a Jewish woman is not permitted to marry a male Ammonite and a male Moabite forever, as we learned before in the verse, forever. However, a female born to Moabite and Ammonite parents are immediately permissible. The female of the Ammonite and the Moabite they are allowed to marry Jewish men while Jewish women are not permitted to marry an Ammonite and a Moabite, but Jewish women, Jewish daughters are permitted, Jewish men are permitted to marry Ammonite and Moabite women. That means, that's from the Mishnah. Nikaveseya, meaning the females, are immediately permissible. Unlike the Egyptians and the Edomite, the Mishnah says, they are prohibited only for three generations. But after three generations, they're fine. But over there, it goes both on the males and the females. Okay, that's the ruling of the Mishnah. There's a disagreement, but that's the ruling that is important to us that we go by. Now, the Gemara asks, the Talmud asks the question, how do we know this? Who says that it only applies to the males and does not apply to the females? Of course, that makes such a big difference to us. Was Ruth permitted to be married to Boaz? Boaz was a Jewish man, right? And he married a Moabite woman. If the women are prohibited, then that means that Boaz was not allowed to marry Ruth. And that means that Ruth is the great-grandmother from David, comes from an illegitimate marriage because she was not supposed to marry him. So the Gemara tells us, the Talmud tells us a whole story over here. It says like this. We find in the Shemuel, you know, there was a big some bad blood between King Shaul and David. After David was invited, the Jewish people were suffering from the nations around them, especially there was a big giant, his name was Goliath. And this Goliath was constantly threatening the Jewish people. And Shaul was very worried about him. And Shaul was saying, who's going to stand up to this Goliath, to this giant, who's trying to overtake the Jewish people? So the verse says that Shaul saw David. So David said, I'm going to go. As you know, the story that David was a young lad and he jumped 10 and he was able, he hit him right in an open spot in his armored shield and he killed him. But when Shaul saw, the king Shaul saw David facing off of this Pelishti, this Goliath, so he says to his chief of staff, Abner, Shaul says to his chief of staff, he says, who is this lad, Abner? He says, who is this, basically, lad? Who's this kid here? Abner responds, I promise, king, I don't know. So the Gemara says, what does it mean he doesn't know? How could it be possible that he doesn't know him, that Shaul doesn't know who this lad was? Because we learned earlier that King Shaul loved David and he used to be one of these attendants that used to carry his garments and he used to take him along. How come he didn't know? What is he asking? Who's this lad? And he says, I don't know. What's going on over here? So the Gemara says, maybe he wasn't, the Talmud says, well, maybe he wasn't asking about the boy. He knew the boy, but he wanted to know who is his father. Like he's saying, who is this lad? Meaning, where does it come from? What's his father's name? But the Gemara doesn't, the Talmud doesn't accept that either, because The verse says elsewhere that the man, which was Yishai, David's father, he was a respected person in the time, and he was a very well-known figure. So what does it mean? So we're trying to figure out, what does it mean, who is he? Why did Shaul ask who is he? The Gemara explains what he was really asking was, King Shaul became very jealous and very worried about David. When he saw David's success, and he saw David was killed the Goliath, so he was getting very worried for his own position. The Jewish people around him, the nation, they started praising David more than they praised Shaul. So he got very worried about him. He wanted to know what kind, what he was asking really, he knew who he was, but he wanted to know from which of the two sons does he come from. Is he a son of Peretz? Or is he a son of Zerach? Remember we learned before, Tamar had two sons, Peretz and Zerach. And what he's asking is, who is this lad? He was asking is, from which of the two sons of Yehuda is he coming from? And why did he want to know from which of the sons he's coming from? Because what he said to himself, if he is coming from Peretz, then I have to worry about this guy. Because Peretz means that he breaks through. A king he behaves like a king, and then I need to worry about him. But if he comes from Zerach, then he may be an important person, but he's not going to become king. Okay, so then Shaul says to Abner, he says, go ahead and ask, find out. He says, go find out. Why was he so worried? So the Gemara says that when he had to go out to wage war against this Goliath, he put on the garments of Shaul, his war garments, and it fit him exactly. And he was worried because by Shaul, we know he was a very tall man. He was beyond, he was very, very tall. And his garments fit. They fit perfectly for David. So now he says, oh, yo, yo, now I really got to worry because what's going on over here? My garments fit him and he might actually try to take me over. But then there was one of the advisors of Shaul who was always trying to hurt David. We find it throughout a lot of the Psalms prayer. And these people, some of them, they were actually very intellectually, they're very learned people. And there was a lot of jealousy there. And they tried to bring David down. And this is one of the stories. There is a fellow, his name was Doeg the Edomite. And he answered to Shaul. He says, why are you asking about David, if he's fit to be a king or not? Why don't you ask if he is fit to enter the Jewish community or not? He may not even be allowed into the Jewish community. Forget about being a king. Because, why? This is Doeg's argument. He says, because his grandmother was Ruth the Moabite. A Moabite woman is not allowed into the Jewish community. So he says, you don't have to worry about him. He's not allowed, not only is he not allowed to be king, but he's not allowed to even enter, he's not allowed to marry a Jewish woman because he comes from a Moabite woman. So Abner, who was the chief of staff, he says, no, we learned, our sages taught us, that amoini veloy amoinis. It only applies to the males. It does not apply to the females. The Torah says amoini. Ammoni cannot enter into the community of Israel, but an Ammonis, a female, could. Meaning that Ruth was okay to marry Boaz, it's not a problem. The same thing is Moab la Moabit, so it doesn't apply to the women. So, Doeg said, well, how could you say that? So, what about an illegitimate child? Are you going to say that if the baby born from that illegitimate, it's not going to be a mamzer, it's not going to be illegitimate? Are you going to say the word mamzer is a masculine language? So you're going to say a mamzer and not a mamzeres and not a female mamzer? Are you going to say that? How come you're saying just because the Torah uses the masculine language amoni, it doesn't say amonit, but it says amoni, that doesn't mean that it's only a male and not a female? So he says, well, a mamzer is called because he has a blemish. The word mamzer means mumzar, basically means the whole reason, we know the reason why he is no good, because he comes from an illegitimate union. We know that. So that's why he's called a mamzer. So why would it make a difference whether it's the female or the male? It's still the same blemish over there. So, but by Ammoni and Amoavi, it's just the Torah saying, so it could be only the male is prohibited, but the female is not prohibited. He continued to argue. So in that case, he said, what about somebody to an Egyptian? Shall we say only a Mitzri, which means a male Mitzri that is born, or a Mitzrit, which means a female Mitzri that was born from the Egyptians, is also permitted? But we know that that's not true. But he's trying to prove, this Doeg, who's trying to make trouble, he's trying to prove that it should apply to the females also. He's trying to get David to be illegitimate by saying that his grandmother was not allowed to get married, and therefore he is still illegitimate. So his argument is, if you're saying it's the masculine language, so then it should apply to Mitzri v'lo Mitzri also. So the Gemara says, the Talmud says no. He says, the Torah gives the reason why we shall not. You remember we learned before, what was the reason the Torah said that we cannot marry with the Ammonite and the Moabite? What was the reason that the Torah said before?
Because they came from an incestuous relationship.
Nope.
Well, because they wouldn't give us bread and water when we were crossing.
That's not considered an incestuous relationship, as I said before, while it was, but it was before the Torah was given. That was not, the Torah didn't prohibit that, at that time. And besides the fact, they only did it, as it seems, but not to the excuse, but they only did it because they thought there was nobody else left, just like Adam and his sons when they were born. But here the Torah gives us a very specific reason. Why? Because they did not come towards you with bread and water when you came out of Egypt. And therefore, these are not good people. We don't want them in the Jewish community, basically. That's what it seems like. So, this reasoning, the Gemara reasons, why does the Torah give us the rationale for this prohibition to teach us something? The people, who are the people that are supposed to give, it's the job of the men. It was a men's job to go ahead and bring the bread and the water, not the women. And therefore, there's no reason to exclude the women from the Jewish community. The Gemara doesn't buy that answer. Or Doeg doesn't buy that answer. He says, well, why not? The men can go ahead and give to the men, and the women can give to the women. There's no reason. They should be punished as well. Why are you exempting the women from that? And the Gemara says he was silenced. He had no answer. So now David was in trouble because Doeg convinced, basically, Abner had nothing what to say, so he got into trouble, and they were going to illegitimize this David. But the king says to him, you know what? Go into the study hall where the rabbis are sitting and check out what the ruling is. See, in the Beis, you don't know the answer. Apparently you got stuck. They stumped you. Go in the Beis Medrash and find out. So he asked, and they told him that it only applies to the male. It doesn't apply to the female. So he challenged them with all the questions that Doeg had asked before. And finally, they also silenced and stamped them. They could not find an answer. And they decided, they almost were going to announce upon him that David is not a welcome member of the Jewish community, can't marry into the Jewish community. So immediately it says, there was a fellow by the name of Amosa. And he happened to be actually, without going into all the details, but he happened to be a brother-in-law of David. He was David. He married David's sister, this Amosa. And the Gemara relates, based on the verse over here, that this Amosa girded his sword like a Yishmaelite, because the Torah calls him a Yishmaeli. He was really, seems like he was a son of a Yisrael, but he girded himself with a sword, and he says, this is that I have received by tradition. And this goes back to the court of Shmuel HaRamosi. Very clearly the ruling is, it's Amoini v'loy Amoinis, Moyovi v'loy Moyovis. No, it does not apply to the Moyovite, does not apply to the Amoinis. The females are okay. So he says this is the tradition, and that's the ruling.
But the Gemara is,
yes?
Was this a thing?
Who came to the savior of David? This was this fellow. His name, as we said before, Amosa. This fellow Amosa came to his defense by saying this was the tradition, and that's the halacha, and there is no problem. So, but the Gemara challenges, the Gemara asks, you know, you can't make a ruling after, you can't say, oh, I have a tradition. In other words, if you say this is the tradition, then we believe you. But after something happens, and you say, oh, this rabbi said that it was okay, we don't believe you, because you're just backing yourself up. You're backing yourself up. And because you're backing yourself up, so therefore, we're not going to accept you. So how could we believe him? And the Gemara says that because we can go ahead and ask the court. But that was the ruling of the court. Now, we didn't really answer the question of the Talmud, only by saying this is basically the rule. And it's explained, but it's a little bit more than I want to go into right now. I mean, we spend a lot of time on this back and forth in this piece of the Talmud. But the final, the Gemara says that the women didn't really have to go out and give them the water, even to the women. That's the Gemara's view. The Gemara says women are in the home, they're busy, that's their honor is in the home. And therefore, it wasn't their responsibility. In a way, when the Torah says and gives you the reason why one is not allowed to marry the daughters of Ammon and why one is not allowed to marry the daughter of Moab, the Torah gives you the reason specifically to emphasize it was only those people that had to do it, which was the men and not the women. But yet, again, after all of this that we learned today, it just sounds like kind of, you know, is this the lineage, you know, some of the greatest people of the Jewish nation, which includes David HaMelech and Shlomo HaMelech. One of the verses of Psalms, David HaMelech says that he was almost, by his enemies, he was almost doomed. He says that he was holding on to his son. He had a son. His name was Rechavam. Rechavam was the son. David married a woman by the name Naamah. This Naamah was an Ammonite woman. She came from an Ammonite family. It says in the Pasuk, Naamah came from the nation of Ammon. Remember before we had Ammon and Moab, one from the older daughter and one from the younger daughter. So David HaMelech came from whom? From Moabite. Ruth was his great-grandmother, was a Moabite woman. His son, Rechavam, was from his wife, who was an Ammonite. So it says that David HaMelech was holding his son on his lap as a baby, and he was saying, the people tried to delegitimize both of us. They tried to say that I'm illegitimate because I come from a Moabite woman, and they tried to delegitimize you by saying that you come from a Ammonite woman. And he says, "Pitachta lemoiseidoi." But when they came and they ruled that this pasuk, the verse, is only talking about the males and not talking about the females, so now we're both okay. So my lineage and your lineage are saved. But the lesson is that whatever the lineage is in all these cases, we have to really realize that it's Hashem that orchestrates the events. Even events that we have choices, that we make choices, but in the bigger picture of things. So we have our little choices and our little to do what's right or do what's wrong, God forbid, but those are choices we were given. But in the general picture, Hashem orchestrates different things in different ways in order to bring out, it says, B'shemen kochi mishacht matzosi David Avdi, that Hashem found him like a metzia, like a find. Because he found him, it was not an easy thing to find King David. Hashem orchestrated the story with Lot and the daughters and everything, many generations later, we see that the continuation and the salvation of the Jewish nation and the Jewish people came out of these great things. And you see how Ruth, her principles were stronger than all the other items, the temptations, the worldly wealth, fame that she could have gotten. And we see on the other hand, Orpah, her sister-in-law, she left. Orpah's end, the cousins ended up meeting because Orpah ended up giving birth to Goliath, the one that fought. They were actually cousins. David and Goliath were actually cousins because Goliath was a descendant from Orpah, or a son of Orpah. And David was a descendant from Ruth, Ovid, Yishai, and David. And then this battle of forces between Goliath and David, they come really, they originate from the same battle. This is also the battle with the Ammon and Moab, because those were wars that were going on over there. And yet, Hashem says that He saved the nation of Ammon and Moab for the two special women that will be coming out from Ammon and Moab, which is Ruth and Naamah. So, just to see how history twists and turns and things go in all different directions, and we're never sure what the outcome, and it's Hashem orchestrating it in our lives as well, in our times, you know, all the twists and the turns and the various different situations we find ourselves in. And we just hope that we live to see the good outcome for all of us from all the difficulties, from all the challenges, and from all the distractions. Fortunately, Al-Chabad,